Now we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 9, our reading tonight, in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Now further down, verse 6, Thou even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see, or thou sawest, the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and in all his servants, and in all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deep, or into the depths, as a stone in the mighty waters. Now, down to verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now, down please to verse 25. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their back, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Verse 35, For they have not served in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the goods thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us, because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this we make a sure covenant, and write it, our princes, our Levites, and our priests, seal unto it. Now those that sealed were Nehemiah. You'll have to start counting again to find how many signatories signed this covenant. Verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they cleaved to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. That we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, or that we would leave or forgo the seventh year, that's the year of Jubilee, preliminary one, and the exaction of every debt. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, of our God. Verse 34, and we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Now, verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Now we do trust the Lord will certainly bless to us again the reading of His precious word at this time. Now, we are making considerable progress, and we are coming fairly well through the book, and we have come now to chapter 9 and 10. And the theme really continues in this sense, that what the great man Nehemiah is doing, as we saw last night, he is establishing the fellowship. And that's the record that these four chapters bring before us. Last night we had chapter 7 and 8, and tonight we have chapter 9 and 10. In other words, Nehemiah was very anxious, having established the city and rebuilt the walls, and now having, as we saw last night, admitted those that were accepted and acceptable, and then having taught them the truth by the reading of the law, there would be further spiritual additions that would establish the fellowship. In other words, Nehemiah, like any servant of God tonight, and any saint of God interested in the welfare of God's people, he was anxious, beloved, as you can see, to enrich that fellowship. And their enrichment meant there would be more and more and even more being presented to God, as the response is indicating in chapter 10. So now, that's the area of our consideration tonight. Let's go back to chapter 7, and remember, we call it the chapter of the reception. They were admitted. They were admitted into the precincts of the city. And then we saw in chapter 8 last night, the chapter of recognition. There are the people of God recognizing the value of the Word of God, and recognizing its truth, and responding to its teaching. What a great chapter, chapter 8 is. More than we had time to handle last night, still remains within the confines of that mighty chapter. So, it is the chapter of recognition. You see, those sins that knew admission are now receiving instruction. Now, that's how we looked at it last night in chapter 8. Now, what does this produce? And when we come to chapter 9, we're going to call that the chapter of repentance. Repentance. And obviously, repentance means confession. Confession. So, they had admission. And then they had instruction. And then they had confession. Now, I think that is very, very wonderful indeed. Now, when we come to chapter 10, the key word there, of course, is it's a chapter of resolution. A chapter of resolution. Having heard the Word of God, we're going to see they hear it again. And having comprehended the mind of God for them, is it wonderful to see them resolving? Not under the spur of the moment, thank God, but in the full consciousness of their privilege, in the full light of their responsibility. Those people unitedly resolve what to do. Well, as we examine their resolution in the sight of God, in the presence of God, we can sum it up in one word. First of all, we had instruction, admission, chapter 7. And then secondly, we had instruction, chapter 8. Tonight, we're going to see confession, and then in chapter 10, it results in separation. For, as you heard, that's the very word that's used. They were separated in chapter 9. They were separated from the heathen. Now, they're going to bring that into their personal and practical living. That's the resolve of chapter 10. And that will help us when we come to the details of the chapter. So now, I hope we're getting these points, because you know these chapters are not easily understood. And I would want you all to have a clear concept of the material in Nehemiah to the best of my ability and your ability. First of all, in chapter 7, now let's repeat it in another line, in another word, we see the people that are taken. Taken. And then in chapter 8, we see the people that are taught. They're taught. They stand there and they listen to the reading and the exposition. And thus the ongoing instruction from the Word of God. That was the only thing they had. For that's the only thing they wanted. They said, bring the book. And the book was brought, and Ezra the scribe stood forth and read with all those others that ministered that memorable day to the people of God gathered around. So they were taught. But in chapter 9, we see they are touched. They're touched. The Word is doing its work. Well, that's important. I would hope that as a result of our week of ministry, our hearts will be touched. That is, the Word will do its work in our souls and produce something for God. Now, in the immediate of their experience, there was confession. And that's what we want to see in relation to it. Now, chapter 9 of Nehemiah is, well, I know they're all outstanding chapters. I find it difficult just to get maybe the proper word here. But let us put it this way. There are three chapters I would hope you know very intimately. And they're easily remembered because they all carry the same digit. And that is Daniel 9. And then Ezra 9. And then Nehemiah 9. Now, it'll do your soul real good to read those three chapters. And the word that's used to describe each of those chapters is the same word, confession. And you'll listen to Daniel in chapter 9 of that great book. You'll listen to Daniel confessing the sins of the nation, of his fathers, and of himself. You come to Ezra 9. He sat down astonished at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he poured out his soul in confession. When he saw, when he beheld the situation prevailing in his day amongst the people of God. Now, in chapter 9, we're listening to the same consideration. These people have stood for one quarter of the day listening to the reading of the Word of God. They have stood another quarter of the day to praise and worship the God of the book. You work out how many hours they have stood or sat in the presence of God in this exercise. And what does it produce? When there is a rehearsal of their history, as this chapter magnificently presents, there is humility. There is confession. Their hearts are touched. I do trust, beloved, that through the reading of the Word of God, and I would hope that through the ministry in these nights, each of us have been brought into the presence of God. And in some measure, we have openly confessed our inability and our weakness and our failure and our sins. That God may touch us, that God may restore, that God may bless, and God may build up what we're seeking to construct for His glory. Now, what was the occasion of it? Well, it says now in the 24th day of this month, that is the 7th month, I would say it was voluntary, for it wasn't a feast day. Already it has been a busy month. The first day of the month was important. The second day of the month was important. The 7th day of the month was important. The 10th day of the month was important. And you know that great period of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's the 20th and 4th day of the month. That's interesting. The 22nd, they've been added as well. A very full month for Israel. But it wasn't a feast day. It wasn't a special day, but in a voluntary way they came together on this 4th and 20th day of the month. It was voluntary. So, I gather the exercise. And then I'm going to call it was virtuous. How did they come? Now listen to how they came. They were assembled with fasting. Self-discipline. And with sackcloth, self-denial, and earth upon them. I'm going to call it self-death. Self-death. They viewed themselves as dead.
And you know, you just put the earth on a body that's buried. And they're putting the earth upon them to infer and to indicate that they're as good as dead. My friend, isn't that an excellent atmosphere for any ministry, for any teaching, for any work of the Spirit of God? For you and I to exercise personal, practical, private discipline in our lives for God. For you and I to know some measure of self-denial and the consciousness of self-death. But not really in that sense. For of course, we learn from the Word of God that we have died in Christ. We learn in the Word of God a man saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These people had to put this earth to indicate a spiritual experience. But you and I know Romans 6. You and I know Galatians 2. And we have, surely, a consciousness of a death with Christ that makes us amenable to every touch that God would bring in upon us in the ministry of His Word. That's what these people are showing. What a virtue. Remember, good to see a company of people like that, wouldn't it? And then it was valuable, for it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. From all strangers. In other words, they are in the good of what these two chapters are going to result in. Separation. The next, it was marked by balance. Wasn't it? Because one part reading and another part worshipping. Wasn't that good? And then, you'll notice it was vocal, confessing their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And then I want you to notice, it was vindicated. This occasion. For the Levites, isn't it lovely to see it? Look at it in verse 4. Then, with the atmosphere prevailing that doubtless the Spirit of God had produced, had brought these people together not on a feast day, not on a holy day, not on a Sabbath day, but on a day with exercise in their heart. Look at the conditions prevailing as described in these lovely verses. Then, just at that point, the Levites stood up. Here they are again. Here are these wonderful men that God had equipped to teach the law of God and have the knowledge of it upon their lips. My brethren, we're going to have a conference here soon, aren't we? And there are going to be conferences on Saturday. I wonder, will the gatherings be marked by something of this atmosphere? I wonder what exercise will promote our coming together on these occasions in the will of God. Why, we can learn a lot from these two chapters, from these two verses, can't we? To see how those people gathered and how the opportunity afforded these men to rise. It must have been wonderful to listen to so many open the Word of God over those hours together. I do trust that we have here a pattern for forthcoming exercises in the will of God that brings each one of us not in a state of who am I and here am I and all the rest, that could very easily mark our coming together at any time. What a humility. What depth of exercise, what strength of conviction marks these dear people under these circumstances. Well, we're going to have to do some work quickly now. That's the occasion of, what's the outline of it? I would freely admit that the material of this chapter is very great. And it's not easy for younger saints, I know, to read a chapter like this and just see what way to go through. But if you bear with me, I'm going to give you four divisions. Four divisions. And I want you just to see how this ministry meeting went. Or how this conference went. If that's how we're going to look at it. And what was the summary of the ministry? And what was the searching truth of the ministry? And what was the sum total of the ministry? These are the things we have to face. Now, the first division, the outline, an ascription of God's divinity. Man, it's lovely. It's lovely, you know, to listen to this reading. And it's lovely to read it aloud in the presence of God. And just visualize these dear people entering into the thoughts of God. You notice how they speak of His creatorial grace. You notice how they speak of His covenanting grace. You notice how they speak of His compassionate goodness. Oh yes. They're entering in to the greatness of their God. The majesty of God's supremacy. Verse 5 to verse 8. You see, that's the way Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1. And in other words, you see, I would feel his approach was based on the Word of God. And I think it's useful that you and I read the prayers of the New Testament. And seek to fashion our prayer exercise in the presence of God according to the teaching of the Spirit of God. And the Apostle in his epistles affords you ample opportunity to read them and to learn through them and by them. And here's a great chapter with that in mind. Here is the company ascribing praise. Glory as they enter into the majesty of God in His power. Now, when we come to verse 9, the subject changes. Verse 9, look at it. And did see the affliction of our fathers. And when we come to that point, we're now into that amazing story of Egypt to Canaan. Not lovely. See, they're going back to the early history of the nation. And as they look at this, they give an account of God's dealings. Account of God's dealings. Now, I have been asking you to count, for I've had to count them. And from that verse 9, here's another addition you can make. The dealings of God. From verse 9, down to verse 15. From verse 9 to 15. Now look at this. And did see, number 1, the affliction of our fathers. Verse 10. And showedest them signs and wonders. For thou knewest, you see, that they dealt proudly. Thou didst divide the sea. You see what they're doing? They're enumerating the dealings of God. The dealings of God. And listen, brother, listen, sister, it's good for you and me just to go back to our early days in Christ and to fashion again a clear concept of God's dealings with us. How He saved us. How He delivered us. How He brought us through those early days of dependence upon Him when we were weak. When we were insufficient, we still are, of course, but you know what I mean, comparatively. And that's exactly what they're doing here. They're rehearsing what is covered in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And here's a beautiful summary of that tremendous work of God that brought them through the wilderness. We can do that. I won't have time tonight to elaborate on all that He did, because It would be a ministry from Egypt to Canaan. And it took them 40 years. It would take me more than 40 minutes. So just you see the point and see the connection, and I'm sure it will be helpful to you. You see, here's the miracle. Here's the miracle of God's sufficiency. He gave them manna. He gave them water. He defeated their enemies. He opened the way. He led them through. And you and I can rehearse our lives. You and I can look back to moments when He intervened, when in His wondrous grace He did exploits for us. Let us do it with joy and gladness, and on our knees in deep confession of our unworthiness of His dealings. Quickly now, verse 16 to verse 25. Verse 16 to verse 25. Look at this. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. Now you're going to have to count again, but don't tell me at the door, because you mightn't just be right. Wait until you get home and get it done. Now we listen to what they did. What they did. That's sad, isn't it? And from verse number 16 to verse number 25, you're getting all that they did. And of course, it really was to reveal what? The mercy of God's salvation. He could have wiped them out. He could have blotted out their name forever. What did they do? They dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. And hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful. Hardened their necks again, and appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. That's where I got the word salvation from. The mercy of God's salvation. My brethren, you and I can recount days when we deserved to be cut off. Don't we? Days when we unfaithful proved. And we're thankful tonight there's not one of us but could bow in the presence of God and thank God for pardon. Not as a sinner so much, but as a saint. That's what's here. This is the pardon to the saints that have disobeyed. This is pardon to the sins that have confronted God with haughtiness and hardness of heart and hardness of neck. Here, God ready to pardon. We wouldn't be here tonight if we hadn't done that. Wouldn't be here. Now from verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient. Here it is again. And as we come right down to verse 37, which is a long section, you're getting exactly what they did again. Listen, verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Now that's the significance of the whole thing. And I want you to see that here is the manifestation of God's severity. God had to deal with them. God had to discipline them. And then you get that long period of isolation. That long period in Babylon. That long time when God dealt with the nation and had to deal with it according to His word. And mind you, brethren, there's nothing as serious in one's life than to be under the chastisement of God. In this sense, it is something that I would pray for day and daily. That while God would love me as a son, as a father would love a son, Hebrews 12. And while under that affectionate care for me, He would bring me into experiences that would best serve His pleasure. That would be chastisement, but chastisement out of affection. But oh, saint of God, what I'm concerned about is chastisement out of defection. That's what I'm worried about. That's my concern. That God would not bring me into governmental judgment for my misdoings. for my failure to do what he would want me to do. And that's what's here. And you know, it fills so much of the Word of God. We could elaborate, but the time is going. You've got the outline now. First of all, an ascription of God's divinity. Secondly, an account of God's dealings. Thirdly, an appreciation of God's deliverance. And then an acknowledgement of God's discipline. What was the outcome of it? The outcome of it is in the last verse. And because of all this, that's a big chapter. And I want you to read it carefully again and again. And then come to the summing up. And because of all this, having looked at those years from Egypt to the present time in their life, and you can estimate how long that is. And as they review it all, as the Word of God has been read and reiterated and again revealed to them, they say, it is said, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant. Here's the result. Here's the outcome. There was review. There was repentance. There was record. But beloved, there was resolve. Resolve. And they said, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Write it. We're going to put down word for word our response, blessed God, to thy word. And what more? We're going to sign it from the very top to the very lowest. And they start with Nehemiah, the Tirshatha. And he signed it. And if you look, all the priests signed it. And if you look, all the Levites signed it. Verse 14, the chiefs of the people signed it. And the rest of the people, what did they say? Well, they had a lot to say. And I think what they had got to say was tremendous. Now, that's what we're going to look at in the closing moments of this meeting. See, it's the chapter of resolve. And the resolve has been recorded. And it's being registered. Got the touch? So now, chapter 7, the people that entered. Chapter 8, the people that were educated. Chapter 9, the people that were examined. Examined through and through. The Word of God doing its work in their soul and just pinpointing the condition that brought forth that heartfelt confession. Now, they're exercised. They're going to put down to God in writing. And what I want you to notice is this. The timing of their covenant. Verse 38 says, because of all this. You see, brethren, what I'm concerned about in my soul is this. Is the Word of God having an immediate effect upon my life? That's the big question. Or is it something that I shall? Is it something that I put back? Listen. Here's our first point, Lord. What is it? Now look at verse 30. and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, you've heard that before, haven't you? Here's the first thing in the long list they're writing down. And they're going to present it to God. They're going to be signed by Nehemiah and all those men that are listed. And the first thing is a note of separation. We're going to maintain separation from the ungodly. You know what that is. You know that's 2 Corinthians 6, don't you? And listen, brethren, isn't there a tremendous need for this today? Nehemiah's not some archive away back in the ages that you just bring out a full of dust and it's got no relevance to this present day. My, this is up to you. Isn't there separation in every sense from the ungodly? And especially in marriage? Distinctly so. We will not give our daughters unto the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Why, that speaks clearly, isn't it? And if I quoted 2 Corinthians 6 to you, you would think that is almost, this verse is almost New Testament theology. But you see, as what we have said already, Nehemiah is updated. And the Word of God is never out of place. And when we see the relevance of the truth of God in a book like this, we thank God for its present, powerful, penetrating ministry. Number one, we're going to abide by God's principles of separation. There's our signature, Lord. Have you done that? Are you persuaded on that? Right. What's next? And if the peoples of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would forgo. That's the word. That we would leave the seventh year. That is, we not work on the seventh year. God condemned them because for those years they had not acknowledged the value of the seventh year. That's why they were condemned, those 70 years. What's this? This is maintaining the Sabbath. The Sabbath. This is to meet with God's pleasure. That's a very touchy point, isn't it? You know, the world has its way of describing us. We're Victorian. And we've long since left that period of time. Therefore, we don't abide by the restrictions and by the recipes that were issued in those times. Why, that's manifest. That's manifest. Ah, but you see, these people are making a vow. They're making a message to God. They're putting it down in plain paper, and they're signing it one by one, as you can see. And what's the second point? We're going to respect God's days. Mind you, brethren, that's very practical. Very practical. I know we're not under law. But you know the principle as well as anyone knows it. And if some of our older brethren came amongst us and saw our behavior in the Lord's day, they'd be absolutely out of their mind, wouldn't they? So we have slipped a bit. So here are people making sure that this law is not forgotten. Number two. Number three. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel
for the service of the house of God. Voluntary vows maintaining separation. Voluntary vows maintaining the Sabbath. Voluntary vows maintaining the service for the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meal offering, for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. Now, you just take the measuring line of these verses and put it up the wall there and stand against the wall and see just where we are. What comes first in our day? What comes first in your life? When it comes to the assembly of God, the family comes first, maybe. Oh, well, I understand the requirements of family. And maybe the business comes first. I understand you need a business. And you know, I could list so many things that tonight explain why so many are missing. You know that. And I would feel, beloved, we have lost the grip, or the grip has been lost on us. There'll be enough there without me. And after all, I have to do this and I have to do that. I know that there are demands, beloved. But I wonder if we have not missed the point of sacrifice for God. After all, that's what He is. You think of what these people had to provide for the house of God, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, the burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, the set feast, the sin offerings, and for all the work of the house of the Lord, of our God. You think of it. I know it's material. I know most of it was animal. But nevertheless, beloved, they had their own life to live and their own responsibilities to perform. But here they're taking a covenant. Here they're making a resolution. And they view the tremendous demand of the service of God upon them. I trust, beloved, we're gripped by this. I trust we are. I feel it would help our meetings. I feel it would help our atmosphere. I feel it would do tremendous good to the whole of the testimony wherever found if saints would just get a fresh view at our responsibilities to the house of God. What's next? And verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year, right? What is this? This is God's priority. God's priority. We have had God's principles. We have had God's pleasure. We have had God's place. Now it's God's priority. God said, look, there's not an animal that will bear an offspring, but the first is mine. There's not a year will bring a harvest, but the first is mine. There's not a vine will bring fruit, but the first is mine. You know that. You know that from earliest days. Here are the people recognizing God's priority in the firstborn, in the first fruits. I have to give Him first. Ah, brethren, that's where we are. Or are we? Are we there? Is not God, is not His things, I was going to say second place. Maybe it's even lower than that. But you see, these people are recognizing the Word of God said it. You say, well, they might be excited. You might say, well, there might be suffering a psychological imbalance. Not a bit. No, not a bit. But hold that to the last. You see what they're touching? God's principles, separation. God's pleasure in the Sabbath. God's place in the sanctuary. And now, God's priority in the sanctuary. Next, verse 37. It continues, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and so on. Now that's in relation to what has gone before, as I've said, unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God. Now here's the point. And the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Voluntary vows maintaining the servants. God's prescription. The Levites had no fields. The Levites had no means to labor. They were sustained, they were supplied by the offerings of God's people. And says these people, we have listed it as one of the big issues that we have forgotten, and we want to put it down, Lord, in black and white, that we're going to give voluntarily the tithe to meet the need of the serving Levites. Well, I think as you go through these verses, I'm sure you can find New Testament parallels. New Testament parallels abound in my mind, and I'm sure they do the same in yours. And so here are these people. Now what have they done? They've taken the vow, and they've put it down in black and white, as we would say, and they've signed it. But to some, and I still maintain they were excited. I don't think so. Not for one moment do I think so. Because as we close, we're going to go up the chapter again to another verse that we've read. And we're going to see the transaction of the covenant. We've had the timing, we've had the terms. Now here's the transaction. They entered into this covenant intelligently. Intelligently. Now, I got that from verse number 28. Look at verse number 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. It was calm. It was cool. It was collected thinking. No excitement. Oh, no. No excitement. They have got it convincingly. They have got it clearly. They have grasped the message of God. They're entering thoughtfully and intelligently into the mind of God. It's not an excitement. It's not pressurized. It is in the cool, calm collection of their mind under the power of the Word of God that promotes this covenant, this resolution. Signed, seen, sealed, and settled. Verse 29. And I want you to notice that they do it. They cleave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. What to do? To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe, and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord,
and his judgments and his statutes. Isn't that tremendous? I think it's tremendous, friend. Look at it. They entered intelligently, but they entered into it intentionally. What to do? To walk? To observe? And to do? What? Commandments, judgments, and statutes. That's very simple. And I think you can put those three alongside of one another. I believe they were to walk in the commandments. I think they were to observe his judgments. I think they were to do his statutes. Intelligent. Intelligent. And then I want you to get the individuality of it. Because, as I began, names are mentioned. And we can read from verse 1, Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, and write down, and then the people. I trust that we all tonight are included. And then it was indisputable. Because I go back to verse 38. Of chapter 9, and they said, a sure covenant. In other words, they're saying reverently to the Lord, Lord, just take our word for it. We mean it with all our hearts. We're resolved to the utmost of our ability. What to do? To maintain thy principles. To maintain thy pleasure. To maintain thy place. To maintain thy priority. To maintain thy prescription. When I'm ministering the Word of God, and when I'm reading the Word of God, there are places in this book I'd love to put a full stop. I would love to think that Nehemiah's book finished chapter 10. But it didn't. And the Lord spares us, we'll see tomorrow night what happened.